Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 28. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute, as you do. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, that is the Lord of the flies, or the Lord of the house, as it can be translated, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. He's already done a sign. There we are. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when somebody stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor of which the man trusted and divides up the plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." If you could just leave that slide there, that would be lovely. Thanks, Andrew. Let's just pray together as we come to this talk this morning. Jesus, who has the power over evil, thank you, Lord, that we're not qualified, but you are qualified. Thank you, Lord, that you have the victory. Thank you, Lord, that we are weak, but you are strong. Thank you, Lord, that you sweep the house and fill it. Lord, help us to connect with your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. What qualification have I got to speak to you on this? I have no qualification to speak to you about how Christ defeated the evil one. It's not an easy subject this morning, and it's not been an easy talk to prepare. But we have to talk about it, because for this reason, Christ was revealed to destroy the works of the evil one. Amen. Amen. So when I was 18, when I was a young student, I got into some deep, dark, crazy stuff, okay? Some deep spiritual things. And you know, some really strange things started, really inexplicable things started happening to me in my life. I started to lose control of my body. I actually left my body at night, and I visited places that I'd never been to before and saw things in advance. This is crazy stuff. I knew that there was a spiritual battle going on. I wasn't a Christian. I knew because I was trapped. And when I came into contact with Christians for the first time, proper Christians at college, and they took me along to a meeting, and I gave my life to Christ in my first year at university, my conversion experience was dramatic and immediate. And you know, those dark things that have been happening stopped immediately too. They stopped overnight at that moment. And I was given a book at that time which really helped me in my Christian walk, and it's by a chap called John White. It's called The Fight. It's quite an old book. But he wrote this, that in the fight, we Christians have a new relationship with the evil one. You may not have realized, he says, that you had a relationship with him at all, unless you were fooling around with the occult. Yet, aware of it or not, his spirit was at work in your body. Unknown to you, his deceptions obscured your thinking, while his music inflamed your senses and influenced your will. He thought of himself as your master, but like a credit rating agency, he made himself as unobtrusive as possible. His greatest skill lay in giving you the feeling that you were your own master. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, which some of you may be familiar with. And he writes in it that humankind falls into two basic errors. One is to basically not take the devil seriously enough. We've seen that with Halloween, haven't we? There's a lot of ha ha ha, it's all great fun. And the other one is to take him way too seriously. And actually, he goes on to say that Satan's quite happy with Christians who are preoccupied with him all the time, seeing him behind everything, as with those who give him no thought. It amazes me how many people believe in a personal God and yet actually don't believe in a personal devil. That relationship with him, with us, starts right back in the Garden of Eden. Now, the serpent was more crafty than the wild animals. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from that tree?" And that starts small, doesn't it? But it ends big. We prayed for the whole of creation. The whole of creation fell because of that small act. And we ain't doing so well with creation, are we, as Avril's reminded us. We see his hands right throughout the Old Testament, Moses and Pharaoh. We see Job's troubles. We see Nehemiah and Sambalat in the opposition to the building of the Jerusalem's walls. We see his mark in the New Testament with the slaughter of the infants at the time of Jesus' birth. All through Jesus' ministry, right up to the cross where he was defeated, where Jesus defeated Satan and sin and death. But it's not over in a sense, because although he was defeated, he was mortally wounded. He's in his death throes. In some respects, that is most dangerous. When it's an animal, at its most dangerous, it's when it's mortally wounded. And that's why Paul says to us, doesn't he, that we're to put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation. There's a war on, there's a battle raging. And we see it across the world in the events that have taken place over the centuries. And we see it, don't we, in our own lives. And you know, the reason I'm talking about this morning is because it takes, in any conflict, we need to know our enemy. And I don't want to spend too much time focusing on the darkness, but it pays to know what we're up against. So after graduating from university, I worked with the late Reverend Michael Green in St. Aldate's Church in Oxford. And he wrote a book which is part of the I Believe series, and it's called I Believe in Satan's Downfall. And in the book, he says that Christians give very little thought to the nature and characteristics of the enemy. And he gave a number of pointers in this book. Some of those come out in the reading in Luke that we had this morning. And we already know that he's the tempter from, we pray, don't we? Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, and some translations say the evil one, deliver us from evil. So we have the next slide, please, Andrew. So a quick run through of some of these points. First of all, now this is the good news. So Satan is bound in verse 22 of our readings. He's a bound man. The strong man has been overcome. He is limited. And I think this is a really key point for us to start with in our understanding of this. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And sometimes people think about good and evil as being this kind of tug of war, two equal and opposites. It's not. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere. Satan is not. He's like an angel. It's not yin and yang with the good and the evil balanced. God is all. Satan is not. But secondly, he is mighty and he's a formidable foe. He's a strong man, fully armed, guarding his own house, verse 23. He's a sower of doubt. He's an inflamer of passions. He's a tempter of believers and a master of disguises. He's a twister of scripture, wrecker of institutions and fellowships. He's a hater of all things good, and he's a whipper-upper of storms. He's violent. Remember the demon-possessed man in Gennesaret who was chained in the tombs. He's intelligent, but he's not original. Now, the serpent was smarter than any of the other creatures. Look at the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. Bread to flesh. Worship me, and all this will be yours. Throw yourself from the temple. He's a twister of scripture. He's an imitator. He's a counterfeiter. I think of Scooby-Doo. You know, in Scooby-Doo, it's almost like the opposite of Scooby-Doo. You know, at the end of Scooby-Doo, where they reveal the guy, and they pull the mask off the whatever it is, and he goes, you pesky kids, and it's a bloke underneath. It's kind of the opposite here. It's like Satan dresses himself up in all sorts of disguises, but we pull the mask away and he's behind it. He's an imitator. He's persistent. Again, think of Jesus in the desert. After Jesus had been tempted, Satan left him until an opportune moment, and it goes right up to the cross. Save yourself. Come down from your cross and save others. What a temptation. And if Jesus was tempted, then so shall we be. He's a liar. The Bible describes him as the father of lies. Two big lies. One, that he doesn't exist. And the second one is that sinning can't hurt us and it's God's a spoil sport. Remember the video earlier on? Ah, what fun. He makes it look attractive. He's the accuser of the brethren. I don't know about you, but after temptation, the next big thing for me is like, now look what you've done. God always convicts for our own good, but the devil condemns, not for our good, but to get back at God. How could God ever forgive you? You're hopeless. Have you ever had that? When you get that, you know it's not coming from him. He can overcome a person. Remember Judas Iscariot. And I want to say this is really important for us as Christians, that he can oppress us, but he can't possess us. Why? Because we are already possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. We can give him permission to oppress us, and often sin opens up a landing strip to that. I'd like to play a short 5-minute video for you, which I think puts into visuals so much of what I'm trying to say this morning. If we could fire up the video. Not all bad things that happen to people are directly as a result of the devil, but the point is that Jesus has overcome, and he can overcome in our own lives, setting us free, giving us the victory. Thank you, Lord. And back to the slides, two final points, that the enemy is cowardly because he fears the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, says the skill hymn. And lastly, he makes his presence felt when there's revival. So that's personal and corporate. Just like at the time of Jesus' ministry on earth, he raises his head. So what are some keys for us for overcoming? Why did Jesus say in that reading, he who is not with me is against me, when earlier on he'd rebuked his disciples when they said, don't stop the man driving out the demons in Jesus' name, for whoever is not against you is for you. So why the apparent contradiction there? Well, I believe that in this instance, Jesus is talking about those who actually reject the work of God, calling good evil. Those who call good evil are not on the side of God. And it is some stretch, isn't it? That, as Jesus pointed out, to accuse Jesus of driving out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus is saying there's no neutral ground here. And because he's already won the battle on the cross, why would we want to choose to be on the losing side? We are on the winning side in Christ, not by anything that we've done. How do we then overcome? How can we apply and take this victory of Christ that he won for us on the cross? Well, next slide, please, Andrew. On the note of the house being swept clean, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, that verse says, go on being filled with the Spirit. Go on. On a personal front, I want to say that if there's anyone here or watching on Zoom or watching on YouTube who's not a believer, I want to tell you this, that there's a Spirit-shaped, God-shaped hole in your heart and it's waiting to be filled. The Bible and testimony of millions of believers down the centuries is clear. Turn from our old ways, repent, believe, confess to God our need of him, any wrongdoing. God forgives our sins and he casts them into the depths of the sea. And they're forgotten and they're gotten rid of. And if any of this has touched you, get help. Ask for prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon. Prayer is a powerful weapon. But as a church, what can we do? Well, first of all, is to recognize that there's a war on. There's a battle raging. We can worry about the details about keeping all the wheels going in church. But our main, and they're important, but our main purpose is to be a worshiping and a serving community. And to engage in worship is an act of warfare. To engage in Spirit-led opposition and service will bring opposition. I remember, and maybe I think some of us here were there, leading a service, a worship service on Anglesey. And just normal thing, really. But everything went wrong. You know, it's like the strangest of things were happening. I remember the plug that I was plugging in the keyboard actually broke into pieces. The earth thing sheared off. I've never seen that before. Anyway, there were two people that we didn't really know in the service. And it turned out that they were, I think, druids or pagans. They'd been drawn to the service. And sometimes, and the tears were streaming down their face. And at the end of the service, the chap came to me and said, "This is something really powerful here, and I can't explain it. It must be to do with the fact that there are ley lines crossing this church, and this is a really important site." And we said, "No, it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of worship. It's the Spirit of Christ in this place that is overwhelming you." And then they wanted to do some swinging crystal stuff in the church. And we said, "No, please don't do that." But, you know, it's very interesting because people who are interested into that stuff will be very sensitive and they can be drawn. So that's the first thing. It's a spiritual warfare and worship is warfare. Secondly, realize that we are built to overcome. Did not Jesus say, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail"? It's his job to build. Remember that. Thirdly, we need to commit to the truth as written in the Word of God. You know, if there's any surveyors amongst us, I know, Steve, Giselle. Steve will tell you that the fastest way to wreck a building is to fiddle with the foundations. Jesus said in that passage, "Blessed are those who hear the word and obey it." Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And I love to think that, first of all, truth is a person. Truth is a person revealed to us in Christ Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. Fourthly, critical, guard our unity. Because Satan loves to divide. He loves splits. He loves to point the finger at the church. Psalm 133 reminds us, doesn't it, that when the people of God dwell together in unity, God commands the blessing. He can't help but bless it when we live together in unity. How precious. Fifthly, engage in mission and extension of the kingdom of God. You know, the early Christians were a threat to the devil because they were always reaching out in service and evangelism. I love it when we read in Acts chapter 4 about Peter and John, and they just come back from the Sanhedrin where they've been given a dressing down for healing somebody in the name of Jesus. And what did the church pray? Oh, please don't let that happen to us again. Protect us from... No, the church prayed, consider their threats, Lord, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed for more. So what are we going to do that makes us as a church in any way a threat to the kingdom of darkness? That's my challenge. That's a challenge to me personally. And if so, are we aware? And this is why I wanted to cover this topic this morning. Are we aware of the possibilities, if you like? What are the hallmarks? What are the hallmarks of an overcoming church? Well, the last words I'm going to leave to the book of Revelation. If we can have the next slide, please. This is about the overcoming life. In this passage, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Two, by the word of their testimony. And thirdly, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." So there is power in the cross. There is power in the name of Jesus as we sing. Jesus on the cross is not a temporary failure. God in Christ, at his humanly weakest, overcame the greatest enemy, the power of sin and death. Death defeated. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the word of testimony, telling what God has done in our lives, testifying. Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." And thirdly, there is power. Power in the offered up life, living sacrificially. Paul says our lives are to be living sacrifice. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You know, there's a great power, isn't there, in choosing to be a servant, in giving up my rights, my right to be right, my right to be offended, my right to be top of the pile, even my right to a quiet life, dare I say. As a worship song I love, and it's got this line in it, "You provide the fire, and I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the fire, and I'll provide my sacrifice." Final slide. John Wesley said this, well-known words, "Set yourself on fire with passion and people will come for miles to watch you burn." And he also said this, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. Such alone will shake the gates of hell." There is power in the name of Jesus. Wonder-working power in the name of Jesus to set us free. Heavenly Father, this morning, if this word is connected with anyone, Lord, set us free in the name of Jesus to follow you. Fill us more with your Spirit, Lord. Give us a vision of your victory. Remember that the Spirit of Christ who lives in each one of us is the Spirit that raised him from the dead. Lord, let us have resurrection lives. Power in the blood, testifying to your goodness, living sacrificially, living in unity, loving one another, serving one another. Lord, give us the power. We can't do it in our own strength. Give us your power to do so and to walk in your ways and to carry on your work. Thank you that you destroyed the works of the evil one through the work of the cross, and you give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.